I want to thank you for allowing me to give you this lesson tonight. It's an honor and it's a privilege to be able to stand here and share with you the Word of God. You know, the Bible is ridiculed today in many places. It's laughed at, made fun of, and especially that's harmful to our young people who are in the schools. When I first started teaching school, I was placed on a team with two other teachers, Dorothy and John. And we'd get together after school, have coffee, sit and talk, and sometimes we'd talk about the Bible. And Dorothy says to me, "Gene, you don't believe those stories in the Bible about Noah and the ark and Jonah and the whale?" And I said, "Yeah, I do believe them." But to her and to John, that was unimaginable. Those were fairy tales. Those were stories meant to teach something. Fables. We're going to look at that story tonight. And a lot of what people think when they say things like that is just based on ignorance. They just don't really know the facts. So let's take a look here at the story of Jonah, the biblical account of Jonah, and we'll look at some science that goes with that story. Jonah and the whale. And that's what Dorothy said. Jonah and the whale. And there's a question whether or not it was a whale, but we'll explore that just a little further. Jonah and the whale. And that's, we've heard that story from the time we were little kids. And a question, one of the questions raised is, was it a whale or was it a fish that swallowed Jonah? I don't know that when the Bible was written they made any difference between the two. Anyway, it was a monster, and God prepared it. Is it true? That's what we want to base this lesson on. Well, let's examine the evidence. We're going to look at the evidence from the scriptures and then from science, what exists around us today. So, the date. Jonah was probably written between 785 and 750 B.C. We can't really pinpoint the date. The events described in Jonah likely took place around 800 B.C., give or take several years on either side. The background. Jeroboam II was king of Israel during the ministry of Jonah, and he was successful at regaining some of Israel's lost power and prestige. However, the Assyrian Empire was beginning to assert itself during this time period, a fact that was significant given that Nineveh was Assyria's major city. It was its capital city. That's where Jonah was told to go. The Assyrians were known as a ruthless and war-hungry people. Modern archaeology has discovered Assyrian artwork that depicts brutal scenes of battle and torture, including executions and removing the skin from captured enemies. This is likely part of the reason Jonah was so unwilling to venture into Nineveh and unwilling to see the Ninevites escape God's judgment. Was Jonah for real? Well, here's what the Bible says. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria. And he reigned 41 years, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. 2 Kings 14, verse 23. Jonah was a prophet. Now, if he was a prophet, then God inspired him. And the things that he said, some of them, that he said and some that he did. He restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Geth-Hepher. So Jonah was inspired. Actually, he should have known better, that being the case, to do some of the things he did. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. Assyria is gaining in prestige and power, and it will rise to the point where it's going to attack Israel and carry off the 10 northern tribes into captivity. So he's told to go there, and you preach to that city. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, and he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah 1, verse 3. Well, that the question is, can we really flee from God? He should have known better. Wrong way, Jonah. He's going in a different direction. Well, what happens? He gets down there in the ship. He's down there in the bowels of the ship. He's sleeping. A big storm comes up. The people on the ship fear that the ship's going to sink. They come down and they wake Jonah up. Wake him up. Wake up, Jonah. And when they did, Jonah tells them, look, this is all happening because of me. He knew why it was happening. He disobeyed the Lord. So he tells the people, throw me overboard. Take me and throw me overboard. That's exactly what they did. They threw him into the sea. Probably not this sea. This is Antarctica. He'd have froze to death had he been thrown into that. And when he got in there, this monster that God had prepared, was it a whale? Well, let's take a look at whales. What do we know about those animals? Look at a little bit of science here. And this diagram is from my zoology book that I studied when I was at the University of Vermont. This diagram here. This is the biggest whale that we know out there today, a blue whale, the sulfur bottom whale. The size of organisms varies greatly. This whale, the sulfur bottom whale, weighs over 300,000 pounds, and the elephant weighs 20,000 pounds. Cretaceans vary in size from the 5-foot porpoise to the 100-foot blue whale, the largest animal that ever lived, exceeding the size even of the dinosaurs. To give you an idea, how long do you think this building is? 50 feet? Double that. That's the size of that whale. There are two basic different types of whales. Dentatite, whales with teeth, and mysticeite, whales with baleen or bones. They have no teeth in their mouth. The blue whale, the biggest animal that we know. The largest whale known is the Balaena petra musculus, commonly called the sulfur bottom, belonging to the variety called the finback. One of them has been measured that was 95 feet and 6 inches in length, while the average length would be in the neighborhood of 76 feet. There's a record of a sulfur bottom whale 95 feet in length and having a weight of 147 tons, 294,000 pounds. This specimen, captured off the west coast of North America, is the largest whale of which there is authentic record. This would mean that this one was the largest animal ever known to man up to date. since that was written, they've found even larger ones. Yes, the blue whales are the largest animal that ever lived, larger than the largest dinosaur, at least the dinosaur that we're familiar with, the Brontosaurus. The biggest blue whale ever recorded, 110 feet. Our whale is pretty big. She's 85 feet long. That's nearly as long as three school buses parked end to end. A blue whale's tail is as wide as a soccer net. That's about 25 feet. And a blue whale's flipper, which is analogous to a human's hand, is as long as you are tall. Its blowhole, which is like your nose, sits just on top of their head. So it's easy for them to breathe in water, is large enough for a baby to crawl through, and when they exhale, the blow can reach 30 feet tall. It smells terrible. I don't know. I've never had the privilege. And who needs a mic with a whale? Blue whales are one of the loudest animals on the planet. They can hear each other's songs up to 1,000 miles away. Hard to imagine. The sulfur bottom whale or the blue whale. And look at the skeleton of a Brontosaurus fits inside of him. That's how big that animal is. His arteries are big enough for a baby to crawl through at about 9 inches in diameter, approximately the same diameter as a dinner plate. His heart is as big as a small car, a Volkswagen Beetle, for example. Blue whale mouths are huge, too. They can swallow a volume of water larger than themselves. Their throat stretches down to their navel. Tongue is the size of an elephant. You and 400 of your friends could fit in its mouth. A baby blue whale is about the size of 2 minivans. A blue whale's tongue, about the size and weight of a fully grown African elephant. Now, whales have an air chamber. These whales have an air chamber in their head. And Dr. Ransom Harvey recounts that a friend of his weighing 200 pounds climbed from the mouth of a dead whale into that chamber. If the whale takes in its mouth any object too big to swallow, it thrusts it up into the air chamber. If it finds that it has a large object in its head, it swims to the nearest land, lies in shallow water, and ejects it. At any rate, it may easily be seen that a man would have no difficulty remaining alive for 3 days and 3 nights in the air chamber as extensive as this, containing 686 cubic feet of space. He might have a little difficulty if he was in there, but the point is there's air inside that whale. There's oxygen. Dr. Ransom Harvey recently says a dog was lost overboard from a whaler. It was found 6 days later alive and none the worse for its unnatural journey. He might have been a little worse, a little paranoid after that. Well, anyway, the Lord prepared. The Bible tells us the Lord prepared this great fish to swallow Jonah. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. And the Hebrew word here is dag, D-A-G, and it's fish, to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights, Jonah 1:17. But people want to argue the point. So here's one of the arguments. No, that could not have happened because a whale's throat is not big enough to swallow a man. Well, God could make it big enough. But okay, forget all the stuff I told you about whales. There's other big animals out there. A great fish or a whale. Well, here's some of the great fish that are out. Well, he's got wicked teeth. Switch the picture on those. Sharks, some of them are gigantic, huge, and this is probably the hugest one. a rhinodon shark, a whale shark. It's not a whale, it's a fish. The rhinodon. They range in size from the enormous whale shark, the rhinodon, which reaches a length of 60 feet and a probable weight of 20 tons, to the diminutive Imopetra of subtropical waters, which, when adult, is 10 inches long and weighs about a few ounces. We're going to focus in on the whale shark. This shark gets the common name, the whale shark, from the fact that its oral cavity is similar to the structure found in the whale. Sometimes it reaches the length of 50 feet, and one account tells of the largest specimen captured 70 feet in length. This shark, having no teeth, feeds like the whale, straining its food through great plates in its mouth. It has a capricious maw and could readily swallow a man. Indeed, we have collected many instances where this very thing has happened. So here's a picture of the rhinodon. No teeth. It has baleen. It swallows its prey. There you see the picture. They go through the water. They swallow the school of fish. They blow the water back out and feast on the fish that are caught there. Now, the rhinodon. The first record comes to us from the Hawaiian Islands. In those shark-infested waters, the rhinodon is a common visitor. During a recent visit to the islands, we saw that a certain soldier from Schofield Barracks on the island of Oahu was reported missing without leave. 30 days after the man disappeared, a party of Japanese fishermen set out from Hilo to spread their nets, and they were chagrined to find a rhinodon basking on the surface in the vicinity where they desired to spread their nets. So the fishermen put back to the port, procured their harpoons and a high-powered rifle, and towed the body to the beach. There they cut it open to examine the contents of the stomach and found therein the skeleton of a 6-foot male human being. After 30 days in this weird sepulcher, there was not left but the bones of the frame. But every bone was undamaged and undisturbed, thus evidencing the fact that the man had been swallowed whole. So that fish is capable of swallowing a man. Are there any monsters of the deep big enough to swallow a man? Yes. Grace W. Kellogg, in his book, The Bible Today, describes a few. There are at least 2 known monsters of the deep that could easily have swallowed Jonah. They are the Balaenopetra musculus, or sulfur bottom whale, and the Rhyodon typicus, or whale shark. Neither monster has any teeth. They open their enormous jaws, take in water at an incredible speed, then strain out the water and swallow whatever is left. In 1933, a sulfur bottom whale was captured off Cape Cod. It was 100 feet long, with a mouth 10 or 12 feet wide. These whales have 4 to 6 compartments in their stomachs, in any one of which a colony of men could find free lodging. They might even have a choice of rooms, for in the head of this whale is a wonderful air storage chamber, an enlargement of the nasal sinus, often measuring 7 feet wide by 14 feet long. If he has an unwelcome guest on board who gives him a headache, the whale swims to the nearest land and gets rid of the offender, as he did Jonah. Kellogg also points out that the late Dr. Dixon tells of a white shark of the Mediterranean which swallowed a whole horse. Another, now can you picture that? Another swallowed a reindeer minus its horns. And still another Mediterranean white shark was found, a whole sea cow about the size of an ox. Yes, a whale shark can indeed, as the shark has the balena common to the whales in place of the teeth common to the sharks, it cannot bite or chew and must swallow whatever it takes into its mouth in one entire piece. This is merely recorded here to establish the fact that the Rhinodontipicus do on occasion swallow human beings without harm to them in the process. Well, there might be a little harm, but so in this newspaper, fishermen found body of missing merchant inside a giant shark, Honolulu. September 2nd, United Press, mystery surrounding the disappearance several days ago of Sadio Nakata's Honolulu merchant was cleared up Wednesday when fishermen found his body inside a huge shark, which they caught off Barber's Point. Identification of the body was through dental work. Three fishermen caught two of the sharks in the vicinity of the point on Wednesday, brought them ashore, cut them open, and inside of one, they found the body of Nakatas. Then there's this story. These people were fishing in the English Channel, and one of their men fell overboard. He fell overboard, and when he did, he was attacked and swallowed by one of these creatures, the Rhinodon. So the entire trawler fleet put out to hunt the fish down. And 48 hours after the accident occurred, the fish was sighted and slain with a one-pound deck gun. The winches on the trawlers were too large to haul up the body of the mighty denizen of the deep, so they towed the carcass to the shore. They opened it to give the body of their friend a Christian burial. But when the shark was opened, they were amazed to find the man unconscious but alive. He was rushed to the hospital, where he was found to be suffering from shock alone, and a few hours later was discharged as being physically fit. The account concluded by saying that the man was on exhibit in the London Museum at a shilling admittance fee, being advertised as the Jonah of the 20th century. Well, I can't guarantee the veracity of that story, but the man that wrote this story, this book, The Harmony of Science and the Scriptures, Dr. Harry Rimmer, a book that I studied when I was at Florida College, we corresponded with our representatives in London, he says, and shortly afterwards received corroboration of this incident, and last year had the privilege of meeting this man in person. His physical appearance was odd, and that his entire body was devoid of hair, and odd patches of a yellowish brown color covered his entire skin. Yeah. Jonah learned his lesson the hard way. God gave him an assignment, and he couldn't get away from God. He had to do what God told him to do. You go to Nineveh. It's a dangerous place. It might have cost him his life, but that was God's command. Go to Nineveh. Jonah learned a lesson. He went. He went to Nineveh. And when he got there, his preaching was effective. The people listened to him. And the Bible says they repented. Jesus believed this story. He knew that it was true. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign given to you, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew 12, verse 29. The story's true. We have the word of Jesus for it. Jesus is risen. Jesus is our Savior. He believed the teaching of Jonah, but a lot of the people did not. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with the generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Not greater than Jonas is Jesus Christ, our Savior. He came from heaven. He is God. He came from heaven so that you and I could have the hope and the promise of eternal life in heaven. He's given us that redemptive plan. He's opened the door to heaven for us. He's told us what we need to do in order to get there. We need to not be like Jonah initially, but be like Jonah in the final act of the story. He goes to Nineveh, he preaches to the people, they repent, they turn from their evil ways. Well, he wasn't happy about that. He didn't like those people. He wasn't happy that they repented, but God had to show him that this was the right thing to do. Everybody needs an opportunity to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to turn from our sins and to give our lives to God. And that's what God taught Jonah. Everyone. And Jesus told us how to do that. Believe in him. Believe his word. Repent of your sins, like the people of Nineveh did. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you do those things, God will add you to his church. And the church is made up of people who are being saved. Those who are being saved. Now, God has shown us the way to heaven. The choice is ours. It's up to ours and mine. And I would encourage you tonight, as we stand and sing this song, give yourself to Jesus Christ. Let's sing the song of invitation.